The following is a presentation of Peoria Nazarene Church. We are a church that seeks to make, mature, and multiply followers of Jesus Christ among all people. For more information about Peoria Nazarene Church, visit peorianazarene.church.
Thank you, Dr. Spahn, and thank you, worship team, for leading us today in worship. Thought came to my mind talking to Dr. Spahn earlier this week. He's teaching one of our groups that'll be meeting here on Sunday mornings, along with Roger Green will be teaching a group as well. And Dr. Spahn's group is going to be on the art of neighboring. And I'm really excited about this topic because although he's retired from vocational ministry, he's not retired from the mission of Jesus to make disciples. And so what a wonderful challenge. He's going to be teaching practical ways from his own life, how he's gotten to know all the neighbors on his block and beyond by name. And so many of us realize, and there's many of our neighbors a couple houses down, we may have lived by each other forever. We may not know their names. And so he's going to be presenting some practical ways that we can truly love our neighbors for Jesus' sake. So that's one of those groups. So I want to thank him again for leading us in prayer. We're going to continue today in Mark's gospel. We're going to be in the 8th chapter. We're going to be looking at this topic of trusting Jesus. Can we really trust Jesus to provide for our needs? And I want to ask a question. How many of you have had a bad customer service experience? Has anybody had a bad customer service experience? Okay, I think everybody has at one point or another. You can laugh at my pain that I went through recently with this. I had saved some money, and I finally justified to my wife and got permission to purchase a new grill. And so I was eager. I had been researching, and if you know me, I over-research things. So before I make a major purchase, I spend way too much time reading customer reviews because I want to get the best product. And so, I mean, I will sit for days and days and do this. So I finally came to the decision what I needed, not wanted, but needed, was a pellet grill. I don't know if any of you have a pellet grill. I'm one of those smokers. And I had even justified it. I had lost some weight, so I hit a goal, and I said, when I hit that goal, I'm going to buy a new grill. And so I did. And after researching this thing to death, talking to people who have them, I convinced myself, I won't name the brand, I purchased it, and it was one. It wasn't the best one, but it had all the bells and whistles, a lot of them. In fact, I could even check the temperature of the grill from my phone. I could adjust the grill using through the Wi-Fi of my phone. I could tell it what to do. I could change temperatures. I could even put a recipe in and hit start, and it would automatically adjust the temperatures as the product cooked or whatever meat I was cooking or whatever was on the grill. So I was so excited. I researched it. The research paid off. And then the second time I used it, I went out and got some ribeyes because that's the only real steak that you can eat if you're an American. No, but I got some thick ribeyes. I set them, and I even used the reverse sear method. And so I'm sitting in my recliner, and I wanted to check the temperature, but steaks don't take too long. We don't eat steaks well done. We eat them medium or medium rare, right? Everybody agree on that? And so I looked on the phone, and it said air. It's like, what in the world? So I went outside, and I walked outside to see my brand new pellet grill on fire. And I didn't know how to even turn the thing off. I unplugged it, but are you supposed to unplug it? I don't know. And after the smoke cleared and everything, my thick ribeyes were raw on the inside and charred on the outside, just destroyed. So I began a process. I won't go into all the details, but I called. I made a call after call. I spoke with somebody finally who said, well, before we can replace the product, we're going to need you to video the grill for us. So I did an hour-long video conference where I had to show them taking apart the grill to prove that I was cleaning it. After that, I had this whole big process. They said, I think you just didn't have your grill cleaned. I said, well, I've only used it twice. So then I had to call back later, speak to somebody else, and they said, we want you to video it catching on fire. So I got to go buy some more steaks, video my steaks catching on fire, which I did. Even somebody else, an in-law who sells this brand of grill at their store, called the company for me, and I was pretty shocked by that. Long story short, I still quite haven't gotten it fixed yet, but I'm almost there. And so it was one of those times where it's almost like, and I don't know if you've had that happen, where you need help with something, you've called, And it's you get to a place where it's almost like, why bother? You ever been there? And you're just kind of like, it's not even worth the headache. I just made a bad purchase. I'm frustrated. You ever get there? So sometimes the reason I share that beginning this topic today, especially when we're going through difficult times, when we have situations in our lives that are weighing heavy on our hearts, or we have circumstances or something physically happening to us, maybe it's something that seems small, but it's a big deal to you. And do you ever, my fear is sometimes with God, we transfer over kind of what we've learned from our own experiences. Now, has it really helped to ask? Is it really going to help to ask for help? You know, why should I bother God with this? I mean, does he really care about this little thing in my life? Is it worth it? You know what? Just like I've learned from customer service things, I'm just going to figure it out myself. I'm going to fix it myself. And I'm afraid that so many times in our faith, we can miss this simple fact that there is a God who loves us, who understands us, who can and wants to and will help us. We're not bothering God ever when we reach out for help, when we ask him for help. We can trust Jesus with our needs. Whatever the need may be, we can trust Jesus. He is trustworthy. He is faithful. He cares for us. Whether that's our basic provisions, whether that's spiritual needs, whether it's our failures that we'd rather cover over and hide at times, we can trust Jesus, yes, even especially with our own shortcomings and failures. Whatever the need may be, we can trust Jesus. We're going to look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, and we're going to see the disciples and others encountering Jesus. And my hope and prayer is we do, that not just we will hear this story, this sermon, the disciples' experience, but we'll consider how God wants to meet us right here, right now, in our own experience, whatever it is that's going on underneath the surface in our hearts. Look with me at Mark chapter 8. I'm going to read this piecemeal, so I'm not going to read the entire scripture all at once, but we'll read a few verses, then we're going to pause and consider some truths, and then we'll continue reading. But hear the word of the Lord from Mark's Gospel. About this time, another large crowd had gathered, and the people ran out of food again. Jesus called his disciples and told them, "I feel sorry for these people. They have been here with me for 3 days, and they have nothing left to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will faint along the way, for some of them have come a long distance." His disciples replied, "How are we supposed to find enough food to feed them out here in the wilderness?" Jesus asked, "How much bread do you have?" "7 loaves," they replied. So Jesus told all the people to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves, thanked God for them, and broke them into pieces. He gave them to his disciples, who distributed the bread to the crowd. A few small fish were found, too. So Jesus also blessed these and told the disciples to distribute them. They ate as much as they wanted. And afterward, the disciples picked up 7 large baskets of leftover food. There were about 4,000 men in the crowd that day, and Jesus sent them home after they had eaten. Immediately after this, he got into a boat with his disciples and crossed over to the region of Dalmanutha. It's the word of the Lord. We're going to pause there for a second. Now, some of you may be wondering, is he losing his mind? He just preached this sermon a few weeks ago. We just talked about Jesus feeding a crowd. Well, I might be losing my mind, but this is a second time in the Gospels where Jesus feeds a large crowd of people that don't have food, that are hungry. And in fact, this story, if we look at it, some who've sought to interpret it, scholars have said, surely this didn't really happen, that Jesus fed 2 different groups, one time a group of 5,000 and now a group of 4,000. Surely this was added later. Didn't actually happen. But when we look deeper, no, I think we should believe that this really did happen. Jesus really did feed 2 separate groups. And it's significant for us to understand the difference. Here we have a large crowd. And once again, Jesus, just like in Mark chapter 6, if you want to go back and read when he fed the 5,000, this crowd is facing a seemingly impossible dilemma. They've been with Jesus for 3 days, and they've eaten all the food that they brought along. People are hungry, people are getting tired, and they need food. It seemingly is an impossible provision because they're in the wilderness. There's no Walmarts in the wilderness. There's no McDonald's. They don't have food. It's a real problem. And this is a big group. It's 4,000 men plus women and children. So possibly over 10,000 people are listening to Jesus' teaching and seeing him heal, and they're seeing his ministry and his work. And here we see Jesus doing what only God himself can do. He feeds the 4,000 plus with these basic provisions of 7 loaves of bread and a few fish. Jesus miraculously multiplies the food and he feeds this gathering of people. We see here that Jesus is God. His provision is not limited by what we can see. His provision isn't scarce here. They don't just all get to a crumb of bread. Mark tells us that they eat till they're full, and the word literally is till they're stuffed. So this is eating second helpings, third helpings, to the point where you just can't eat anymore. And then there's several baskets left over once again. And we see that not only is Jesus' provision abundant, his provision is for everyone. Now, this is a significant detail here. This time, the crowd is different. It's Gentiles. It's not Jews. Mark chapter 6, Jesus feeds 5,000 plus men or women and children of Jewish people, Israelites. And here, Jesus feeds 4,000 plus, and it's Gentiles, non-Jewish people who do not share in the ancestry and the rich history of the Hebrew people, of what God has done in bringing them out of bondage in Egypt and using them as a special people to bring his message of salvation to the world. Jesus feeds this group of Gentiles. His provision is for everyone. I think it's important for us to consider here. Jesus sees our basic needs, and he cares for things that we might think are too small in our lives. Jesus is teaching about the kingdom. He's healing the sick. Jesus is bringing the good news of eternal life. And here Mark tells us that Jesus looks out and he says he feels sorry for the crowds because they're hungry and they don't have food. He feels compassion. In church, if we can hear again, this is the Lord Jesus. He has compassion on us. He cares about our basic needs. I don't know what it is today that you need to hear God speak to you about. I don't know what issue. I don't know what valley you're in. I don't know what fear is weighing on your heart. I don't know what concern you're facing. But we can see from this story that our God is a compassionate God, and he knows. He's not bothered. He's not annoyed when we call him. He's listening, and he's ready, and he's willing to help. Maybe it's overcoming fear of a situation you're facing. Maybe it's grace to endure a painful physical disease or something in your life that is causing you physical discomfort. Maybe it's a relationship trouble that results in emotional pain that won't leave you. Some of the greatest pain we carry at times is relational issues that people may not even know are going on. And we can trust God. We can trust Jesus that he sees that very thing and he loves us and he wants to help. Maybe it's a besetting sin. Maybe it's an unhealthy habit that you have. You feel like there's no way to overcome it. Do you realize that even that, he sees that, and he has grace if we'll reach out and ask him for help. We can look to Jesus and trust him to care for us in our most basic needs. Jesus not only provides for our basic needs, he also gives us grace for our spiritual needs. We're going to look at the next few verses, Mark 8, starting in verse 11. This is right after the passage we just read. Mark says that when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had arrived, they came and started to argue with him, testing him They demanded that he show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority. When he heard this, he sighed deeply in his spirit, and he said, "Why do these people keep demanding a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, I will not give this generation such a sign." So he got back into the boat, and he left them, and he crossed to the other side of the lake. And then in verse 14, "But the disciples had forgotten to bring any food. They had only one loaf of bread with them in the boat. And as they were crossing the lake, Jesus warned them, 'Watch out, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod.' At this, they began to argue with each other because they hadn't brought any bread. Jesus knew what they were saying, so he said, 'Why are you arguing about having no bread? Don't you know or understand even yet? Are your hearts too hard to take it in? You have eyes, can't you see? You have ears, can't you hear? Don't you remember anything at all? When I fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread, how many baskets of leftovers did you pick up afterward?' 12, they said. And when I fed the 4,000 with 7 loaves, how many large baskets of leftovers did you pick up? 7, they said. Don't you understand yet?" he asked them. That's not the kind of conversation that makes you feel too good about yourself, is it? Don't you understand? Can't you understand? You see, one of our greatest needs that I want us to consider for a moment, that we need God to provide for us, and that is this: it's our failures. And you see, we can trust Jesus in our failures. We see this here happening on multiple levels. First, the group of Pharisees, they come to Jesus and they demand a sign. They're questioning his authority. They don't believe he gets his authority from God. They perceive that Jesus likely gets his authority from an evil place. They can't deny his miracles. They've seen what he does. They've seen him feed the 5,000, the 4,000. They've seen his miracles very clearly. But yet they wonder, perhaps Jesus is this source of authority that gives him the ability to cast out demons, that gives him the ability to heal the sick. Maybe this is coming from an evil place. So they demand for a specific sign. We're not told what that is, but perhaps it's a sign like we read about in Daniel 5 with Belshazzar. And if you remember, he's at the feast, and then the writing on the wall, God's finger writes on the wall, speaking directly to the people there. And maybe they're desiring that Jesus will do something miraculous like that, and God from heaven will write, "This is the Messiah," on the wall. But yet they can't see what Jesus is doing. They can't see the signs. They can't see the prophecies of the Old Testament. And they're unable to see who Jesus really is. They fail to be able to trust in him. Jesus knows their heart, and their heart is hardened against him. They're rejecting Jesus because he is not the kind of Savior that they expected, that he will not do as they wish he would do. And there's an important point for us to catch in this. Even though they are demanding for a specific sign, God will not answer that sign because he sees their hearts. And he knows that their hearts are hardened in sin against him. And it makes it impossible for the Pharisees to fully appreciate and understand who Jesus is and have their eyes opened because they are not willing. So we see this failure, but then we see the failure of the disciples. And I want us to notice this here. Here, just a few verses ago, remember what they said to Jesus. Jesus said, "We need to feed the crowds." He felt sorry for them. Jesus asked if anyone had bread. And what did the disciples say? "How are we supposed to find enough food to feed them out here in the wilderness?" So keep in mind, these disciples are the same ones who in Mark 6 saw Jesus feed the 5,000 when there was no food. But here in Mark chapter 8, they've completely forgotten who Jesus is. They've already seen God provide in the wilderness in Mark 6, where he fed the 5,000. And we look at this and we go, how could they be so forgetful that now that they don't trust in God to do it again? I mean, we almost want to yell at them and say, why don't you just say, "Jesus, how about you do like you did last time?" But instead, they're totally oblivious to this. And they too, even the disciples who are following Jesus, they fail here to appreciate and understand who Jesus really is. And they fail to fully trust in Jesus, who is God himself with them, and he can and will provide, but they fail to trust in him. We might wonder why. And we're not given an answer, but I'd like to maybe bring just two possibilities. Could it be that their eyes are so focused on the current problem, the crowds, the wilderness, what they see with their eyes, and they're so focused on what they can see before them, the current problem, that they can't see the power of Jesus beyond the problem? You see, Hebrews 11:1 says, "Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see." But yet they can see the problem. There's massive crowds. We're in the wilderness, and there's no place to turn. There's no towns, and they can't see. Well, maybe it's not that. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's just that they don't recognize God's provision and power because it doesn't fit their expectations. You see, they might have looked back to Mark 6, where Jesus fed the 5,000, which consisted of mostly Jewish people. And they expected God to do that. I mean, after all, God, this same God, the Lord God, led the people of Israel, the Hebrew people, out of the wilderness. So they expected God's provision when it was for their people. But this time, the setting's different. These people are Gentiles. These aren't our people. So God's not going to do that miracle for them. He only does that for us. That's a real possibility. But here they see that God's grace extends to all people, not just to them. Now, it'd be easy for us to say, man, I'm glad I'm not like them, right? I don't fail like that. I'm not one of these dense disciples. But let's take a moment and let's let God maybe speak to us. How many times do we forget the provisions of God in the past? How many times do we begin to complain under our current circumstances? How many times are our hearts too hardened to receive God's grace that is for us? This is one of those painful moments I've had happen more than once to me, and you probably have too, where you find yourself facing a situation that's so difficult, it's squeezing you and it's hard, and you're complaining, and maybe you're discouraged and you're negative and you're just constantly down. And then you hear the voice of the Lord after days or weeks of being like this, reminding you, do you remember that time years ago? Do you remember when you thought there was no way out? Do you remember when you thought there was no hope? And do you remember how I delivered you? Do you think I'll do it again if you'll trust in me? Do you think you can trust me? So I want to encourage you. We, like the disciples, can do this very same thing. So what is it that we need to do in these moments where we may be like the disciples, unable to see? Psalm 51:16-17 really gives us a pathway to do this, and it reminds us of what God is looking for. You don't desire a sacrifice or a religious thing, or I would offer one. You don't want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, oh God. See, God looks within our hearts. When we, like the disciples, find ourselves in failure, we know that God's for us, and we know that we haven't fully trusted in him like the disciples. That very moment is a moment where we can open our hearts to God. It's not about trying to do religious things to make ourselves better. No, it's in that moment, humbling ourselves with a broken spirit, turning our hearts to God, knowing that he is for us and that he will be with us. How many times do we limit God by our understanding and expectations? We attempt to refine God into a small little box, like, God, this is what you're supposed to do. It's almost like we view God as a calculator. If I just do this and have the equations right, I'll get what I want. But here Mark reminds us that God is not to be confined into our box. God does not operate according to our will and our demands. And quite the opposite is true. He's the creator, we're the created ones, and we're made to follow his will. We're made to obey his commands. And those commands don't bring death and negativity, they bring life. They save us. God's word is true and faithful. It protects us. It teaches us how to live in this world. It teaches us about eternal life and the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must not attempt to make God conform to our will, but by his grace, we must seek to follow and submit to his will. And hear me, he will push us. He will push our boundaries, and he will cross. He will cross several barriers. And it's good for us to remember that when we live in a time of us versus them. Everything is so divided and so polarized. It's important that we follow the voice of Jesus, because many times we aren't going to fit in with either side. And that's a lonely place. But when we follow Jesus, we're willing to submit our lives to him to conform to his will. You know the amazing reality of this story here? It's how long-suffering Jesus is with the disciples. It's almost comical. If you ever get the chance just to read through the Gospel of Mark, it's 16 chapters is short. Get a highlighter. Every time the disciples say something stupid or fail, I want you to highlight it. I mean, it's shocking. And this is Mark writing, likely through the eyewitness account of Peter. So the disciples knew the grace of God so much that they didn't put their failures under the rug. They're making themselves the idiots of the story. But what that does is it shows the grace of God, that God does not give up on them. And even in this miracle, when they're like, I don't know, where do we go for food? I mean, I feel like if you and I were Jesus, we might say, are you that dumb? You know, just go sit down, take a time out. I'm going to create food out of the rocks on the ground right now to show how stupid you guys are. But he doesn't do that. He's gracious. He teaches them. He continues to teach them. And you and I know, if you've ever had somebody mentor you, where it's made an impact in your life, it's been when they've stayed with you when you didn't get it. When you were making mistakes, when you were falling short, they didn't quit on you. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's loving them with unconditional love, yet he's teaching them some painful things. He's telling them about themselves. There's several ouch moments that the disciples have. And do you realize, church, God will stay with you in your failures. Do you realize that? You will fail. You and I will fail. We will fall down at times. But there is a grace that is for us if we will receive that grace. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't depend on your own understanding. Seek his will. We're not putting God into a box. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Real growth happens through failure. Real growth happens when we receive God's grace in our failures. It's a process. It takes time. Jesus spent 3 years with these disciples, and we see they're over and over and over again failures. It was a process that their eyes opened, that they were able to fully see who Jesus is and become those leaders of the church. In the same way, we're going to close with this final part of Mark chapter 8, our reading here, just 4 verses, starting in verse 22. And I think this is a powerful It's fitting that this comes right after what we've just read, because it reminds us of this process, that so many times change and the help we need, healing, takes time. Let's look at this together. This is verse 22. When they arrived at Bethsaida, some people brought a blind man to Jesus, and they begged him to touch the man and heal him. Jesus took the blind man by the hand, and he led him out of the village. Then, spitting on the man's eyes, he laid his hands on him and he asked, can you see anything now? The man looked around. Yes, he said, I see people, but I can't see them very clearly. They look like trees walking around. Then Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes again, and his eyes were opened. His sight was completely restored, and he could see everything clearly. Jesus sent him away saying, "Don't go back into the village on your way home." Now, our first reading of this, we might go, what? You know, this is happening. Again, Mark's recording not everything, you know, he's not covering every single detail of Jesus' ministry. There's things left out, but he chooses to focus on this story under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit right after discipleship failure and the failure of the Pharisees to see who Jesus really is. And here Jesus heals a man who is physically blind. Now, perhaps we might wonder, man, is Jesus having an off day here? You know, I mean, he doesn't just snap his fingers, or he doesn't just say, "See, eyes be opened." Instead, there's a process. He initially spits on his eyes, and he puts his hands on his eyes, and the man, he can see, but it's not really good. It's a partial healing. And then here we have again, Jesus touches his eyes again, and then now he can see. There's this process to this individual's eyes opening. It's interesting because we know Jesus is God. He didn't need to do any of this. He could have just said, "Open your eyes and see," instantly. In fact, all throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus doing that very thing. So what's going on here? And I think when we pay attention to what we've seen already in the chapter, we've seen this miraculous feeding of the 4,000. We've seen the Pharisees demanding for a sign because they're spiritually blind. They can't see who Jesus really is. The disciples are spiritually blind. They've seen God provide in the past, but they totally miss the test and they forget who he is. And they, you know, they're unable to see who Jesus really is. And here, there's only one who can make the blind see again. And on another level, there's only one who can open our spiritual eyes so that we'll really see who God is, that we'll really see who we are. We'll really understand what he is doing in this world. Jesus is the only one who can open our eyes to see. This man's healing and recovery of sight was a gradual process. And many times with our own bodies physically, the same is true. There are times where God does miraculously heal. I've heard those stories. And as a pastor, I've seen stories where without a doubt, God healed somebody. And even doctors are amazed by that. God can do that instantaneously. But more often than not, it's a gradual process. Doctors, medicine, and it's the whole process, the gift of medicine that God has given us. That the healing is a gradual process. But no matter what the case may be, the best medicine, the best doctors, our bodies eventually wear out. There's no medicine that gives eternal life, right? Our bodies wear out and eventually they die. And there's this deeper need that we have. This deeper need. And so what Mark is doing is he's pointing our eyes on Jesus, that Jesus is the only one who can heal. And whether that's instantaneously or whether that's a process, at the end of our lives, the only one who can give us life after life is Jesus Christ. Because he is the resurrection and the life. So Mark's opening our eyes to see that we should trust in Jesus because he alone is God. He alone is able. And the same is true spiritually. You don't grow to be a spiritually mature person overnight. It's through trials. It's through wilderness wanderings. It's through failure and falling down. It's through the good seasons, pain and suffering, along with the joys. It's through persistently walking with Jesus, trusting in him one day at a time throughout your life, that this gradual process takes place where Jesus opens our eyes more and more to see who he is, to receive him in a greater measure. Jesus is the only one who can meet our needs, whether they are physical or whether they are spiritual. Jesus will provide for our needs if we trust in him. He alone will provide for our needs. We need to remember, it's so important, I'm going to close with this. We need to remember how God has provided for us in the past. So easy for us to spiritually forget the faithfulness and goodness of God throughout our lives. So I want to ask you this week, if you can make some time, maybe even here in the service, begin prayerfully thinking, what are those moments in my life where I go back to, where I was facing a seemingly impossible dilemma, where I knew I didn't have the strength, I knew I couldn't do this, and God showed up. And I want you to think about that. And I want you to ask God, God, would you open my eyes to see those times in my life where I knew I couldn't do it on my own? And would you show me once again how faithful you were to me? And then I want to ask you with me to ask that God would give us spiritual sight for our lives right now. What is it that you're facing individually? What is it that we are facing as a church? That if we look back and if we'd remember what God has done in the past, our hearts would be filled with hope that he's going to do it again. He'll see us through. There's a couple things that have helped me, and I want to challenge you in this. Sometimes you need something tangible to put your hands on or something to set on your desk. So maybe there's something in your life that you would hold on to. It could be anything. Maybe it's a difficult time where you save a copy, where God provided financially for you, a check came in, and you photocopy that check. And you pull it out every now and then, you remember how God provided for you in an extraordinary way. Maybe it's something related to something you went through physically, medically. Maybe it's a cast. Maybe it's something that reminds you of how God met you in that difficult time. I have a couple things that I brought that fit in my pocket, just of a couple reminders for me, if I can get the other one out. So I have this little teeny pebble that you can't even hardly see. This was given to me a year ago by Dr. John Spahn, and this is a pebble from Dachau, the prison camp in the Holocaust. And he gave it to me, and when he visited there, I had preached a sermon, we had talked, I told a story from Dachau, and he came up and said, I had a handful of these, I just have a few left. He said, I've kept these. So I put this on my desk, and when I'm having a really, really bad day, it sits right at the base of my computer. It reminds me, perspective. I need to remember that things aren't as bad as I often think they are. Little teeny pebble, very special. Then I've got this guy right here. You might wonder, what in the world is this thing? Does anybody know what this is? I think Ken, the fellow farmer, knows what it is. So this is very special to me. The machine shed on the farm I grew up in since 1986, this is what latched the door to the machine shed that's now fallen apart. And this is where the tractor was kept. And as a little boy, I would walk in the footsteps of my father over and over again. I'd beg to go feed the cows with Dad. Go out there, and whatever we were doing, Dad would always bring me along. I'd sit on the wheel well of the tractor, and then I always loved as a kid to grab the door hinge, and I'd pull this huge sliding door shut, and I'd say, Dad, can I put it on? And I remember putting that on, and you put it on one way, then you flip it over, and that holds the door on. Obviously, we don't care about security that much on a farm, but it became very special, and I remember my dad saying, as it fell down, he said, don't ever throw this away. Don't lose it. He'd say, one of the kids had it one day. He's like, I have too many good memories of going out to pray, of opening that. There's too many good memories in this. So when I forget the good memories and all I can see is bad, and I get discouraged, I'm missing a loved one, pull this out, and I remember all the good memories, and I hold it. It helps me remember. Last thing I brought with me is a book I found this week that I've read. He Faileth Not. So this is an old book. I asked Donna, our secretary, to go through our archives. We're gathering historical information on the church. We were founded in 1925. And in the course of that, she came across this book. And this book was written by our founding pastor, Reverend Edna Wells Hoke. You can see a picture of her in the front here. And I'm going to be sharing more of this later. This was written in 1927 here in Peoria while she was pastoring this church. Not this building, but this church. And I thought that as we close, I want to read just a couple paragraphs. Because it's good that we as a church remind ourselves, God's provided for us in the past. I don't like 2020. I don't like the season we're in. But do you know God is with us? And if things get better this fall, great. Things get more divisive with the election, God is still with us. And he's still on the throne. So hear what Edna Wells Hoke wrote in 1927, our founding pastor at Peoria Nazarene. We did not choose the will of God because it was Peoria, but we chose Peoria because it was the will of God. God is giving us souls at our regular services. Membership is nearly three times what it has been 15 months ago. And we bought a beautiful lot on which to build a church. God is still blessing us this January 1927, unworthy though we are. 40 were at the altar the last night of the recent meeting. I'm in a meeting now where I've had 43 at the altar in five nights. So the God of the battle lives and answers prayer. When we saw God's plan for us was the pastorate in Peoria and that all their plans must go, the church was unable to pay a living salary. In fact, they were paying only $10 a week and did not tell us that they would pay more. But the district superintendent wanted us to come, and they voted for us to come, and God called us. We left a salary of $74 a week, and we went to $15 a week. We could get no rooms for less than $10 a week. I had been double tithing, giving 20 cents of every dollar for years. Thus, we had only $2 a week on which to live. Husband hunted the city over for work, but God was testing us to see if we meant it. So nothing could be found. I've been in constant service for 21 and a half years with a vacation of 1 month that I can remember. I've mothered five girls in my home in ages from 3 to 19 years. Listen to this. God has supplied my needs. And though it was sometimes with old clothes to be made over, yet it was good. None of the girls has brought disgrace on us. Most of them are now being used of God in his service or have been. I have had many other girls and some boys in my home for years at a time and have done my best to help them. My part has seemingly been much of a failure. But his promise to me years ago when I was refused little ones of my own was Isaiah 54:13. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. After 25 years of sanctified experience and walk with God, he furnishing all the grace and I making all the mistakes that were made, I am delighted with him and his ways. And I dare to make the statement, which I have made many times, that if God chose to send one of his sanctified children to hell to show the devil his power, he would keep that one holy right in the midst of howling demons. Is God able to keep us in difficulty? Yes, he is. And so I just thought I'd share that. Isn't that fascinating? God is a God who provides. He's not overwhelmed by 2020. He's not running around heaven going, what am I going to do? He's still our sovereign God. Let's come to him. Let's trust in him. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, as we prepare to go back into our homes and into our neighborhoods, our jobs, we want to thank you for meeting with us here today. Thank you that in your word we really do find who you are. And also we discover who we are. But so much beyond that, you are living today. The same God who fed the 5,000, the 4,000, the same God who was gracious and kind to the disciples, meeting them in their failures. The same God in 1927, when Reverend Edna Wells Hoke hardly had money to be able to come and plant this little small church and pastor it. That same God who provided for her in spite of her failures, informed this church that now has almost been in ministry 95 years. That same God is here today. And I'm convinced that my God will supply all of our needs in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I would pray that you would give me grace and you give our church family, everyone here today, grace. The grace to not put our failures under the rug, but rather to bring our failures to you, to allow you, Lord Jesus, through the Spirit, to make us new again. Father, we pray that whatever it is that is weighing on our hearts today, would you give us the grace to trust in you today? We know that our eyes are blind. We can't open them. But you meet us. And if we trust in you, you promise to give us grace. And you're the one who opens our eyes to see. So I pray that you would open our spiritual eyes today in such a way that we might truly see who you are and that we would fully trust in you. And I would pray, God, during this time, this weird time we're in, God, I ask, would you help us not to try to put you into our box of what we expect, but help us to see that right now, in this unexpected time we're in, it's most important that we conform our lives to you by your grace, because you're not a God who will fit ever into our tidy little box we put you in. So give us the ability individually and as a church to be able to see what it is that you have for us during this time. I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill us as a church family. Fill us. We ask that you do that in such a way that we might live for you. I pray that we would love like you, that our love would be stronger than it's ever been during this time, and that you would unite us deeply in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would fill us with your hope in such a way that when there's so much negativity in this world, we, the church, can shine the light of Jesus. Because it really doesn't matter who is in the Oval Office come next January, because we know who's on the throne. We know that there is one true God who is Lord over all, and there's one name, the Lord Jesus, by which every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord, every knee will bow. So help us to set our hope not in things of this life, Lord, but by your grace, help us to set our hope in you, in those eternal realities that no one can take away from us. Father, we love you, and we are held firmly by your love. Thank you that there's grace for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Worship.